in reverence to him, would you hear his holy word from Luke chapter 7, and we're going to be reading from verse 18 through 35. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, that's Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, he healed many people of disease and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowd concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in the king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. "To whom then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Would you pray with me for the hearing of this word? Our Father and our God, as we come this morning, we acknowledge that we have great need of you. You are the unrivaled King. And yet, Father, there's a constant torrent in our hearts that seeks to unsettle that truth, that you are King of all the universe and that you are a gracious King to us. And so this morning, would you quiet our doubts? Calm our fears, expose our need, so that we might delight to hear you. Father, would you teach us as you taught John the Baptist this morning, that we have you as King, that we may hand over our doubts to you so that we might know with confidence and faith that you are our God. Would you give us boldness in the hearing this morning to confront our own hearts with the truths of your word by your Spirit? Would you speak, O Lord? We need you. And we have come to hear you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of you will know the name Joni Erickson Tada. Joni Erickson Tada had an accident when she was 17. She dove into a shallow piece of water and it broke her neck. Joni Erickson Tada has said these words, and these words came actually at the 50th anniversary of that accident. She said, "I really would rather be in this wheelchair knowing Jesus as I do than to be on my feet without him." It came in an article that I read this week of her speaking to someone who had just had an accident. His name was Kevin, I believe. He was 17, and he had just had an accident on the New Jersey shore where he had been in a body surfing accident where he had broken his neck. And like Joni Erickson Tada, he was a paraplegic, a quadriplegic, actually. He was unable to walk, and she was reflecting on the fact of how hard and impossible his life was going to be. Reflecting on 50 years of being in that condition. As a matter of fact, Joni Erickson Tada, when she was young, she drew a picture of this struggle for herself. She drew a picture of the problem that she was dealing with. I'm thinking we may have it. Oh, we have it. There it is. This is a picture just shortly after she was confined to her paralysis. It was a picture she drew, and in that picture, underneath, she said it was to express this thought, "Oh God, this is my life now. You actually expect me to do this." As she thought on this young man's life, she reflected on her own and how God had been faithful through the years. And you can see the gaunt desperation in her eyes. Initially, this was her experience, and she struggled hard to find God amidst the struggle, the heartache, the cynicism, the doubt in her own heart. As a matter of fact, she would tell you that this is a reproduction. It hangs in her house. The first one she drew, and she drew it with her mouth. If you're wondering how does a quadriplegic draw, she drew this with a brush, with a charcoal pencil, actually, in her lips. She drew this picture, and the first one she tore. She tore it up out of her extreme depression, but over the years, she came to find that the hope of Christ was hope enough. You see, this morning I want us to understand something as we come to this text. Even the best of those who are deep in faith can have moments of great doubt as they seek to follow God, and doubt erodes the foundations of our faith. Doubts erode the foundations of our faith. Keeping your eyes on Jesus is the only way to restore that faith. I love the words of J.I. Packer. He is one of those theologians, particularly in my early years of Christianity, but throughout my years of Christianity, who has encouraged my walk with Jesus and following him by faith. And J.I. Packer says these words, "Following Jesus is a call to believe the gospel in the most vulnerable places of our lives. Believing the gospel, that is, acknowledging God's way is right, requires ruthless trust to believe I must know his strength and his tenderness." This morning, God would call us to that kind of ruthless trust. Do you ever struggle with trusting God? You don't have to answer out loud, but I want to give you a moment to ponder it. Do you ever struggle with trusting God with your life? The truth is, all of us doubt some of the time. And some of us doubt a lot of the time that what God says is true for us. And what I want you to see this morning, and this might be new to you, I think many people read over this passage rather quickly. We know about doubting Thomas, but do you know about doubting John the Baptist? The man who saw Jesus. The man who in the womb when he was born was filled with the Holy Spirit. The man who proclaimed Jesus the Messiah before the crowds. The man who watched as he baptized Jesus, the Spirit of God descend out of heaven and God the Father say, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." Do you find it striking that he finds his heart struggling with doubts? I want to demystify something for you right up front this morning. Those with the deepest of faith still have moments of strong doubt. Those with deep faith in Christ still have struggles at times living in a fallen world with the hardships that this life brings. And that's what we begin to see here in this passage, don't we? Jesus isn't acting the way that John the Baptist expects him to act. Let me say this the way again. Jesus isn't acting the way that John the Baptist, the forerunner, the prophet of his message, the foreteller of his message, he isn't exactly thrilled with the way life is going right now. And he is wrestling with, are you the one, or should we look for another? You get this picture here in the text, just to set the context here. If you haven't been with us, the ministry of Jesus is on the rise. Jesus has begun ministering publicly. We're in the inauguration of Jesus' ministry and the kingdom of God in the presence of the people. He has come, and this is what many have called the year of his popularity. But while he is growing in popularity, the one who has come before him, John the Baptist, languishes in a prison. You might imagine John's confusion at a new king coming and him languishing in prison. What now? Here's a man who has sold out for Jesus. He has proclaimed to the culture the need of repentance. That's John the Baptist. He has proclaimed to the culture the need of repentance. He has called out sin all the way to the top, even to Herod. He called out Herod's infidelity. And that landed him in a prison cell. Sold out for Jesus. Now languishing in a dungeon cell. And he has questions. He has heart struggles. That's where we are in the text. And I love how this text works. I think it's helpful for us this morning because it goes from personal to corporate. It moves from Jesus' words to John the Baptist through his disciples. Words to John the Baptist personally. And then to the crowd corporately. And so two things I want you to see this morning as we consider this text. I want you to see the need to conquer personal doubt. And then secondly, I want you to see how we are called to cultivate corporate belief. First, this morning in verses 18 through 23, if you're following in the text, notice here, conquering personal doubt. Doubt makes us short-sighted. Faith gives us a long view. One author says, doubts are short-sighted, but faith gives us a long view. Now notice there's confusion, there's discouragement. Notice how the text starts there in verse 18. The disciples of John have reported all these things to him. He's in prison, but they have begun seeing the things that Jesus has done. Now remember last week, we found Jesus doing what? Raising people from the dead. That's what's just happened in the text, right? And now the disciples come back and say, are you the one? Or should we be looking for another? And notice what Jesus does here. Amidst the discouraging doubts, he doesn't kick him to the curb. He doesn't kick John to the curb because he's asked questions. He's got this question, are you the one or should we seek another? There's an exposure there of John's heart, isn't it? He's discouraged. Doubt brings discouraging. There's discouraging doubt, and that's what has seized him. As he is struggling in prison, and if Josephus is correct, and I think he probably is in this matter, John the Baptist is in a prison near the Dead Sea, so in a desolate place. It's called Machaerus. There's a site there. You can even see where it was. It's been excavated. Machaerus was this fortress castle along the Dead Sea in a desolate place, and he's probably in the dungeon of that place as he asks this question. So here's John. He's in Doubting Castle with a doubting heart in a desolate place, despairing spiritually about what God has been doing. He has a concern for the day. As a matter of fact, it appears that John the Baptist had the concern that many in Israel had that day, that when the king Messiah would come, he would overthrow Rome. And so in this way, it seems like Jesus is not meeting John the Baptist's expectations. And so he asks. He sends two disciples and he asks. And I love how Jesus answers here. Did you notice how Jesus answers here? Again, he doesn't kick him to the curb, but he also doesn't enter into John's self-pity. He doesn't say, oh, that's a dumb question. No, he begins to show him the answer to that question. But he also doesn't enter the self-pity and say, I feel sorry for John right now. No, he says, Go tell John to open his eyes. Tell him what's happening here. Notice there in verses 21 through 22 about what is happening. And it is this fulfillment, actually, of Isaiah 35 through 61. There's at least a handful of expressions in these couple of verses that come from text in Isaiah 35 through 61 about what the Messiah, what the suffering servant, what the Son of God will do when he comes. And we begin to see that, don't we? We begin to see that he has honest questions. And so Jesus is going to give him honest answers. But he's going to have to retool his life. He's going to have to look at what he does. He doesn't just bend his will towards John. He actually begins to bend John's will towards his truth. And what does he tell him? In those lingering doubts, here are the substantive truths that will change you. Notice there. The blind are receiving their sight. The lepers are cleansed. The dead get up. And the poor in spirit get good news preached to them. All of these different kinds of miracles are a demonstration that the kingdom of God is present. And he anchors this truth in the reality. There in verse 22, he anchors this truth that they are to go tell John what you have seen and heard. And then the rest of verse 22, that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have the good news to preach to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Isn't that an interesting statement? Even to John, his cousin, at least in an earthly sense, blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Here it is, Jesus doing the work of the kingdom of God, reclaiming life, restoring life, renewing life, and still he has to speak. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. The kingdom often comes at great cost, but it also brings great gifts. And as you begin to see the work of the Savior here, he is actually consoling John amidst his doubt. Amidst his doubt, he is consoling. Why? Because it can be anchored in the words and work of the Savior. When you have doubts, that's what you need to do too. Here is the thing that John helps us with, that Jesus teaches us. When doubts claim you, what do you with your doubts? Bring them to Jesus. This is why he doesn't get kicked to the curb. He brings his doubts to Jesus. And when you have doubts, that's what you need to do too. Bring your doubts to Jesus. He can handle them. By the way, if you're wondering, you can't hide them from him anyway. He already knows. But there's something in the intentionality of the heart. When we bring our doubts to Jesus, it begins to expose our need of him. And there he begins to speak truth in new and greater ways into our lives. Bring them to Jesus. Doubts actually provide an opportunity, don't they? The doubts, when we expose them, when we begin to work through them, when we bring them to Jesus, it actually exposes greater opportunity for spiritual growth, for deepened dependence, for new hope, for the reality to open our eyes and see where God is at work around us. Here's one of the truths of doubts. Doubts always seek to expert us. Have you ever noticed this about your doubts? Can you just hold on to one? You may have more than one. But in your mind, for a second, while I'm talking, can you just hold on to one doubt that seems to plague you from time to time? Have you ever realized how that doubt seeks to expert you? How it seeks to expert your thoughts, your feelings, your desires? That's what doubts do. They try to get in there and they begin to try to take a control of us and expert us. This is why we need to bring them to Jesus, because truth is found in Jesus. The hope of life is not by always arguing with our doubts, but bringing our doubts to Jesus so that Jesus can overcome those doubts. Sometimes we get doubtful, we get angry, we get cynical. We miss the heart of God. I heard a story by Kevin DeYoung recently he has several kids. If you don't know Kevin DeYoung, he's a PCA pastor in Charlotte at Christ Covenant Church and writes quite a bit. He was speaking about doing devotions with his kids. And he was doing The Long Story Short, which is a devotional guide for children. And one of the recommendations in the guide as they were studying Cain and Abel was to offer one kid $10 and tell the other kid that you were not going to give them $10 and see how they would respond. And so Kevin DeYoung took that assignment. He did it. He gave a daughter, one of his daughters, $10. And he said, now what if I gave, didn't say the name so I don't know what her name is, what if I gave this girl $10 and I didn't give anyone else $10? What would you do? And he said, one of his sons, who's particularly open and no guile, said, Daddy, if you did that, I would punch you in the stomach. Here's one of the things we can appreciate about the young. What's on their heart often crosses their lips. They haven't learned yet that you can't say everything you think. But can I say this? Sometimes we get doubtful, we get cynical, we get forlorn, we get angry, and we actually make doubts a self-defeating cycle for us because we don't run to the one who can answer the doubts. We just let them churn on the inside. And when they're churning on the inside, they're destructive to our soul. And so when you look at what's happening here, you might say, how could John the Baptist doubt? And I'm telling you, you're looking at it the wrong way. When John doubts, what does he do? He goes to the answer of doubts. Are you the one, or should I look to another? Now, that demands an answer. I'm not saying that John doesn't need correction in his soul, but so do you, and so do I, and every one of us needs it. When we're in the midst of our doubts, Jesus delights to work there because he is the truth that answers the heart. I mean, the next time we're going to see John the Baptist, by the way, the next time we hear or see from John the Baptist, he'll be being beheaded by Herod. Faith may have cost, but faith is truth resting in God's power. You see here, well, the way to conquer our doubts is not to mull over them ourselves, but to bring them to Jesus and then to bring them into the light of gospel community. First this morning, I want you to see the signs that Jesus is the true Savior are the signs that help John in his doubt. But secondly, I want you to see it's the same signs that will help the community of faith as they walk by faith. And so secondly this morning, in verses 24 through 35, I want to help you see cultivating corporate belief. Now, I know in the church we're evangelical, so we believe that the gospel works in our heart and we need a relationship with Jesus where we turn from sin and rest in faith and trust Jesus, and that's very important. But there is this bigger view of what God is doing. He is saving individuals, communities, nations. He is circumnavigating the goal with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has this beautiful work that will continue on and on. And notice, your personal story is a part of a much bigger redemptive story. And that's what John needed to see, and that's what the crowd before Jesus needed to see. There in verse 24, Jesus turns from John the Baptist because his disciples are dismissed. They go back to John. And in verse 24, he turns back to the crowd. And there he begins to talk to them. Why? Because the personal story is a part of a much bigger redemptive story. And we need to see that we often have to look beyond ourselves. When we get stuck in that box of fear, of doubt, of anger, of cynicism, the only way we can get out of it is by focusing on Jesus and let others who have the focus of Jesus come alongside us. This is the goal, is for us to see our need of Christ. And so a public faith actually is helpful to the growth of personal faith. And I want you to see this in doubting in the kingdom of God there in verses 24 through 29. Notice Jesus turns to them and he begins to talk about John, doesn't he? Notice John was the greatest born of women. The greatest. I know, moms, you think your child is the greatest born of women. But Jesus said it, okay? Here's one who was special. He had a special call upon his life that was given to him for the ushering in of the kingdom of God. And one of the interesting things about John the Baptist is that he has one foot, as it was in the old story, the Old Testament, and he has a second foot, as it were, in the new story, the New Testament, doesn't he? He is proclaimed about in the old story, he is the one who would come and speaking in the desert. He would tell of the coming Messiah, Isaiah 40. But he also would be the one who would come and would tell of the work of Jesus. Can you give me from the back? Can you give me Malachi 3:1? Are we able to do? We can't do verses. Aha. Hold on a second. The pastor came prepared. I have a sheet with the verses on it. I could turn in my Bible, but this will be quicker and easier, okay? All right. Jesus, as he's talking of John, he proclaims this verse from Malachi 3:1 in our text, doesn't he? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Then there was this long pause, wasn't there, between Malachi and the advent of Jesus. But notice, John the Baptist is spoken of, and his work is spoken of in the Old Testament. He is clearly anchored in what is past to be the proclaimer of what is present and future to come in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, we find in John 1:29, after he has been speaking this message of repentance to the people, as he has been telling people and baptizing people with this message of repentance, in John 1:29, he sees Jesus coming. In John 1:29, he says this, "The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" That was his declaration. And all of that happened because of the hope of Messiah and the appearance of Messiah. But interestingly, as Jesus begins to preach, John is arrested. And you see that in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. In Mark 1:14 and 15, we read these words. "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came," and that's John the Baptist, by the way. "After John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Now notice, Jesus has big designs for the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's speaking about those here, isn't he? He's speaking about those. As he speaks to the crowd, he's speaking to the truths of how great John was. But greater is the least of these in the kingdom of God. Why, how can that be? Because God's kingdom is coming to the forefront. And as it comes to the forefront, those who are in the kingdom of God, those who are saved by Jesus Christ, they have a greater understanding. They have a greater power. They have greater gifts of the Holy Spirit. They have greater presence. They have greater promise. And they have fulfillment of the work of Jesus Christ. That's what quenches our doubts, that Jesus has come, that Jesus has died, and that he has risen and will finally come again. So doubts in the kingdom of God are dealt with in the person and work of Jesus. And that's the wisdom we need for our hearts, because doubts in the wisdom of the world just critique and criticize. And that's what you see right here in the text. There were those who were being saved. Even the tax collectors, the sinner of sinners in the day, were being saved by trusting in Jesus. But the religious leader of the day, trusting in themselves, were not saved. Why? Because they resisted, we're told here, the purpose of God for themselves. They're resisting the wisdom of Christ because they are trusting in the wisdom of the world. And Jesus' illustration is they are like fickle children, aren't they? Notice there he gives a little ditty there in verse 32. "They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. And we sang a dirge, and you did not weep. Why does he say these things? Well, it's this picture of the fickleness of the unbelieving heart. The fickleness of the unbelieving heart can't be satisfied. And they weren't satisfied with John the Baptist. He came, he didn't partake in any of the good things of life because he was preaching repentance. And they said he had a demon. But Jesus came because he was preparing for the bridegroom, for the marriage to the church itself. He comes drinking and eating, and they say, well, he's a drunkard. And the picture is if you're doubting with worldly wisdom, there is no answer that will satisfy. Why? Because the wisdom of God is found in faith. The virtue of the kingdom of God is trusting Jesus. When our doubts assail us, we must always return to Christ. You must hand over your doubts to the one who can answer your doubts. And he alone is Jesus. And so when your doubts come, can I ask you to please treat them like house guests but not permanent residents? Treat your doubts like house guests. They're going to show up unannounced. And they're gonna try to pitch a tent in the living room. But you don't have to let them stay. I mean, sooner or later you get tired of all house guests, right? The ones who come for 3 days and stay a little longer, not expecting. And sometimes you have to speak truth into those matters, and that's what we have to do with our doubts. Treat your doubts like house guests, not like permanent residents. Don't let them linger. That's what I'm saying. Turn to Jesus and turn to a community of faith, a gospel community with boldness. What I have found in the church over the years most often is that people languish in their doubts. They feel ashamed of their doubts. They fear there's no answer for their doubts. And so they don't come. I've been there. I'm not speaking at you, I'm speaking with you. I'm speaking to my own heart as well this morning. When doubts come, you got to get them outside your head. You got to get them in prayer before Jesus, and you got to get them in words before others who will help you see a bigger view of what Jesus is doing in your life. Talk up. It's time to speak out what is true in your heart. We don't need the kind of Christianity that just lets the seeds of doubt grow deep in our soul and just press down, press down, press down, because it tends to contaminate the soul. The best thing we can do is to open up with one another and speak truth into each other's lives. Why? Because you need Jesus. And in the kingdom of God, you need Jesus' church. You need a community of faithful people who can speak truth into your life when you don't want to hear it. Sorry. See, I can make it much louder if I want it to. No, I won't do it to you again. Are you with me? Do you understand? This road was not meant to be traveled alone. I realize there need to be trusted people. But true and trustworthy people with gospel boldness will help you in your walk. But you have to be bold with the struggle of your heart. Jesus knows it. Just acknowledge it. And honestly, many in the community can see it before you see it, or will say it at least. So just say it. Find a trusted cohort, a small group of people who will walk with you by faith, and when you doubt, can say, I get it. You're wrong. Is there anybody in your life who can sit down with you right now and say, I get it. I understand why you're struggling. I get it. You're wrong. Is there anybody you will let that close? Now, I'm not saying that they're going to expert you. That's not the goal. The goal is not to have people who can just expert you. I'm talking about people who can open the Bible with you and say, I hear what you're saying, but this is what Jesus says. I hear what you're saying. This is what God says. I identify with that struggle. Not people who just say, go read the Bible more, but people who will open the Bible with you and say, let's let the Bible read us. You do know there's a difference, right? There's a difference in you reading the Bible and you allowing the Bible to read you. And that's exactly what needs to happen. It needed to happen for John the Baptist, the finest among men born to a woman. And it needs to happen with you. Look, it's easy to stub your toe and get angry with God. Just imagine when worse things happen. And I tell you this morning, Jesus isn't afraid of your anger. But it can be a detriment that leads to greater doubts. And what you need is the hope of Jesus and the hope of a community that won't let you go. Same article about Joni Erickson Tada. At the end of the article, she was talking about her life and what God had done over the 50 years of her paralysis. And she was sitting at an event called Joni and Friends. If you don't know Joni's ministry, she wrote a book early on in her, I think it was probably in the 70s, maybe the 80s, 1970s, 80s. And she wrote a book called Joni that was her story and her struggles of faith. And then she was in a movie about her story and struggles of faith. And she started a ministry called Joni and Friends for those with disabilities and special needs. And all across the globe, actually, but particularly in America, there are these gatherings all the time. And one Joni and Friends intern walked up to her in the midst of a packed house at a retreat center. She had a little child, a young child with Down syndromes on her hip, and she said, "Miss Jody, have you ever thought about the fact that if you hadn't had your accident, none of this would be happening?" And Joni said, "I thank God every day for that." Now that takes perspective. That takes perspective, doesn't it? To seem to lose it all, to gain what is better. And so I want you to hear those words again that she spoke, and not just listen, but put yourself there. Could you say with Joni Erickson Tada, "I really would rather be in this wheelchair knowing Jesus as I do than on my feet without him"? We have a Savior this morning who meets us in our heart's distress, answers our spiritual despair, and by faith draws us near. I know there are things in your life that stink. Jesus isn't one of them. He's the one who brings life to everyone who has need. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, this morning, your word opened brings conviction to our soul. At least if we're honest with ourselves, there are doubts that need to be exposed in the light of Jesus and in the light of community. And we ask, Father, that you would help us, even as we come to this table with faith and doubt, struggling like those of old struggled, that we would be a people who would see your grace and goodness overcoming our doubts by sincere trust. Father, would you give us a ruthless trust as we believe in the strength and tenderness of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.